it's the Prince of Glory died. My riches gained, I count but loss, and for content on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice him to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love mingle down. Did there such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were our present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
As you can read in Acts 2:42, we have this opportunity here in the year 2025 to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine as we partake in this worship service. And now we have this opportunity to be able to partake in the Lord's Supper. And this is the time in which we do so in remembrance of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, that we remember that sacrifice, what it meant to each and every one of us. And this is the opportunity also to just clear our minds of any distractions so that we can focus on that sacrifice as we partake in the Lord's Supper. We have before us the two emblems. We have the bread that represents his body. And we also have the fruit of the vine that represents his blood. So at this time, let us give thanks for the bread. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity to be able to come together on the Lord's Day, on this first day of the week, to be able to gather around the Lord's table, to come together in fellowship, to be able to have this opportunity, Heavenly Father, to remember thy son Jesus, to remember that sacrifice, to be able to reflect on that sacrifice and what it meant to each and every one of us, to know that thy son was willing to endure a pain and suffering an unimaginable pain and suffering that we could not comprehend. To know that he was willing to endure that and to give his life on that cross when he was without sin, Heavenly Father, to do so, so that we may have that hope of eternal salvation. And we just pray at this time, Heavenly Father, that as we partake of this bread that represents thy Son's body, that we'll partake of it in a way and in a manner that it be pleasing in thy sight. For this we ask for in thy Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Lord, we are grateful and so thankful and humble this morning. We can remember the precious blood of Christ Jesus that was shed on the cross of Calvary. His precious and perfect blood, so perfect that it cleansed us from all unrighteousness and make us whole. We're grateful and thankful, and we're honored to have this privilege to partake of this cup in memory of his precious blood. For it is in Jesus' name we give you praise, honor, and glory. Amen.
If anyone was overlooked during the partaking of the Lord's Supper, if you raise your hand. Seeing no hands, you have another portion of our worship service, which is giving. And also, as you can read in 2 Corinthians 9:7, the attitude that we should have to not just focus on the physical act of giving, but to, as we do so, to make sure we have the right mindset and the right attitude to remember to give from our hearts. To do so joyfully, to show the many blessings that our appreciation for the many blessings that our Lord Savior and our Heavenly Father has provided for us. But at this time, let us give thanks for the opportunity to give. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful unto you, Heavenly Father, for all the numerous blessings, so many that we can never count them all, Heavenly Father. Giving us all that we need to live this life that you have blessed us with. To know, Heavenly Father, that you are with us each and every step of the way. That you are with us through the good. That you bring us through the difficult times. And we're just so thankful for this opportunity, Heavenly Father, to just give back a portion of the many blessings that you have given us so that we can continue the work of this of the church and also to just show our gratitude to you, Heavenly Father. And we just pray that as we prepare to give back, that we will do so in a way and in a manner that you will be well pleased with. For this we ask for in thy Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
The song of invitation this morning will be number 867. Thus mark 867 as the song of invitation. Almost persuaded. And before the lesson, we'll be singing number 84. Number 84. Let us stand as we sing that God holds the future in his hands. Dread not the things that are ahead, the burdens great, the sinking sand, the thorns that o'er the path are spread. God holds the future in his hand. God holds the future in his hands, and every heart we understand. On him depend, he is your friend. He holds the future in his hands. We know not what tomorrow has, a sun or storms of good or ill. We only know his dear and eyes, and he will be our Father still. God holds the future in his hand, and every heart he understands. On him depend, he is your friend. He holds the future in his hand. His hand created earth and sky, the breezes and the storms that rage, and years to come and years gone by, to him I owe an open faith. God holds the
future is ours, and I know a great heart on the other side.
On him depend, he is our friend, he holds the future in his hand. Live close to him and trust his love. Assured that while on earth we roam, whatever we come in ends above, to God his children safely home. God holds the future in his hand, and I bring harmony on the side. Oh, if he is your friend, is your friend, if he holds the future in his hand. Let's be seated.
Good morning, church. The scripture reading will be taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. And the lesson for today is Stand Close. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, starting at verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as the little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever there shall humble themselves as this little child, the same is great in the kingdom of heaven. And whomsoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Now here's your brother Reese with the sermon.
Good morning, everybody. Hope we're doing well. It's great to see you all here today. Great to be in the Word with you. I'm excited. I'm blessed, as always, to be in your presence. Blessed, as always, to be up at this pulpit, having the opportunity to speak with you. It warms my heart to call Ypsilanti Church of Christ my church home. And not just my church home, but my family, a community of believers, all of us seeking after God, trying to emulate and live like Jesus Christ and having the blessing of being able to do so together. To our guests this morning, I'd like to extend a special welcome to you. We're thankful, so thankful to have you here. And please, if you can, don't run out the door immediately after service. Let us chat with you. Let us get to know you. Let us give you a proper in-person welcome. And if you're looking for a church home, let us know. The more the merrier. We're all moving toward the kingdom of God together. Now, I've said this before. Many of you already know this, or could probably guess. But before I was a pulpit preacher, I served as a youth minister. I spent almost 5 years doing that down in Southgate. My life was entirely devoted to bolstering the faith of the kids and teens at that congregation. We're talking writing lessons, planning events, anything that I could do in order to get them closer to God. And I won't lie, it was fun. Every time I used the church budget to buy a Nerf gun for a lock-in, I felt like I was actively stealing from the congregation. But no, I was doing ministry. It was in the budget. It was great. And I didn't do everything perfect, as hard as I tried to. There were good times, and there were some difficult times. Nowadays, it feels like the distant past. The kids I taught when they were in middle and high school, some of them are now youth ministers themselves. And it goes without saying, I'm so dang proud. Even if it makes me feel old, I am. But a couple of months ago, and I want to give credit where credit is due here. My mother sent me a post over Facebook, and that post it kind of took me on a bit of a flashback to my youth minister days. And in this post that she'd sent me on Facebook, there were some sad but true statistics. The ones that were unfortunately not all that surprising for a guy like me who'd witnessed it firsthand for half a decade. And the statistic was this. It read, between the ages of 18 and 29, almost 75% of children raised in churches will either leave altogether or become unaffiliated with that church. That statistic is true of all believers, not just our fellowship. I'm going to repeat that. Between the ages of 18 and 29, almost 75% of children raised in churches will leave the church altogether or become unaffiliated with the church. It goes without saying that, but that hurts. That statement, that stat, it should leave a bad feeling in the pit of your stomach. It should hurt. It doesn't sound good. And I think we need to sit in that hurt for a moment. But then we need to move on and ask questions. Ask why. Why do so many leave? And you might guess it's pretty complex. There's a lot going on. You've got life transitions, young adults leaving for college or new jobs, something that disrupts their routine or disrupts their community. And let's be honest with ourselves, if you've grown up in just one or two congregations your whole life, it's terrifying to look around, put yourself out there, and try to find a new body of believers that's going to be loving and accepting of a stranger like you. You also have social, cultural factors. As some people out there, they perceive the churches as hypocritical or judgmental or inauthentic, which granted some churches can be. Our job is to teach the truth and teach the truth in a balanced way. We trust that the Holy Spirit will do the work of convicting believers for their sins. The last factor that drives young people away is the lack of personal connection, a feeling of not being connected to other people in the church. Again, a lot of that boils down to social awareness of people in the church and outside of it just struggling to build relationships. And again, this is not just a church problem. I say this as a young person who happens to fall into that 18 to 29 bracket. That's a problem everywhere. In every facet of life, I cannot begin to tell you how frequently a buddy of mine or some acquaintance has confided in me, telling me, hey, I feel lost. They say, I don't feel accepted. I don't feel as if anybody who accepts me for who I am, or they'll tell me, I'm just too scared to put forth the effort. I just don't want to. That's a problem everywhere, not just congregations. Now, as you might have guessed, this is it's going to be one of those good news, bad news type situations. I never want to come up here and act like everything is bleak and horrible, because bottom line, it isn't. It is not. You also know that I'm the type of person that likes, if you tell me there's good news, bad news, I'm going to say give me the bad news first. I'm going to give you the bad news first. That's the bad news. That's out of the way now. We're through the forest. And it's only right, I think, that when we get to the good news section, as we're starting off the good news section, that we start with the literal good news, right? The Word of God. So do me a favor. Turn back to our key passage for the day. That's in the book of Matthew. That's chapter 18. That's Matthew chapter 18. And as you're turning there, let me talk about some of the context of what's happening here. It's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. Matthew 18, it's a discourse from Jesus to his disciples, often called the ecclesiastical discourse. It's the fancy name for it. It addresses a lot of things: humility, Christian community, having proper relationships within that Christian family. And it's all this teaching that's geared toward the disciples, but you know, it's got to start somewhere. And I think that it's the disciples themselves who are always jostling around with one another. They're always trying to be the greatest in Jesus' eyes, and they're more surprised than anybody at how Christ leads off. So again, Matthew 18, we're going to go ahead and start in verse 1. That's Matthew 18, verse 1. It says, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me.'" All right. Pay attention to the first verse here. The disciples, we talked about this, they're concerned with the question of greatness. And they seem to ask this question thinking that Jesus, he's already chosen one of them as the greatest, or that he has their name in his mind, he's just got to say it, or that he's going to decide among them. Who's the best? Who's your favorite? The disciples, they wanted to know which one of them was going to hold the highest position in the administration Jesus was about to establish. And let's be honest, it's a stupid question. It's not who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's a dumb question. You know why that's a dumb question? Jesus could have pointed at himself, called it a day. That's it. That's all it takes. But that's not what he does. He gives them probably more than they deserve. Let's say this. People from all around would have surrounded him at this moment. They'd been listening to his teachings. And what he does here, instead of just pointing at himself, he takes a child from this group to use as an example. Why a child? That's an important question to ask. That's an important question to talk about. A child, male or female, a young person in that time was nothing. A child was nothing to the people of the time. In Jewish society, a child was completely subject to the authority of their elders, not to be taken as really anything except a responsibility. It was a child was someone to be looked after, not looked up to. Again, a child was nothing. And that's why Jesus' actions are so overwhelmingly profound in this moment. That's why we refer to his ministry as the upside-down kingdom. The first will be last. The last will be first. This is as perfect an example of what he meant as he could have possibly offered. Children are reflective of Jesus' own nature. That's why he pulls a child to him. And honestly, that baffled everybody around him. They would have looked at that scene and they would have been like, we're supposed to be like that. That tiny, irrelevant person. That's what would have been going on in their minds. And yes, absolutely. And it still applies to us today. What do children have that we adults don't? Well, first off, apart from the unborn who still haven't been afforded the rights and the recognition that they deserve, children hold a little bit better standing in our culture than they did in Jesus' time, but they still have something we don't. That's innocence. That's joy. It's whimsy. I could go on. Children are still, even though we treat them a little bit differently today, they're still the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They're still reflective of the nature of Christ because they have this unbridled sense of enchantment. We've talked about it before, how powerful that enchantment in children can be and how powerful enchantment in general is for our faith. That enchantment gets really whipped out of us as we get older.
years go by, we become less and less joyous, don't we? We're more bitter. We're more selfish about our career path and our way forward. We're more robotic and logical. We really lose our innocence as we get older. And I'm about to say a sentence. Some of you probably haven't heard before. That's, I admire children. I admire the way they view the world. I admire their nature, and I can certainly see Jesus Christ in more children than I can see him in adults. They're full of the Spirit. Truly. And I might have said this before. I'll say it again because it's just that powerful. I've had parents tell me that the moment they have kids is the moment that they realize they've been in shackles for years. Right? Chained by the monotony of the world, distracted by politics and by war and by bad news, entombed in bitterness and their disdain for a world that is selfish, and then they have a baby. And they see a child so full of joy and wonder and amazement that they question how they could have ever bought into the hatred of the world in the first place, because kids, children, are joy. They are joy, the embodiment of it. They reflect the nature of Jesus Christ perfectly. And yet 75% young adults, ages 18 through 29, are leaving the church. What happened? What happened? Where did the innocence go? Where does it go? Now, that's a question we have to ask. What happens when the joy has been so wholly removed from these young adults and youths that they find themselves disdaining the church or completely separating themselves from the church? And the answer to that question should convict us, I think. We find that answer literally in the next verses of our passage for this morning. Tune back into Matthew 18 for me. Go ahead and look at verse 6. Jesus says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes." Right, you know how serious it has to be for Jesus Christ, love incarnate, to say it would be better for you to experience a horrible death than to cause a little one to sin. And by the way, little ones, it doesn't only mean children. In his context, he's talking about anybody that's humbled themselves in the manner that he's describing. He says, woe to the world here. He says, woe to the world because of this. The world around us, this secular, this fallen world, it's going to try and break us down. We know that, us adults especially. We know that. It's going to try and make us align with its beliefs. But we as a church were built specifically to be a refuge from the world. We were established as a cocoon of sorts, a sanctuary, right? We say in the world, not of it, right? We're going to be out there. We have to be out there. But in here, with one another, it's a different story. It's one of safety. It's a place where joy and enchantment can be upheld. Now, let's keep reading in our passage. Let's go ahead in verse 8. Jesus continues here. He says, "If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." Again, very intense language. And I shouldn't have to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway to cover Ypsilanti's legal basis. This is not a literal commandment. Not a literal commandment. He's talking about transformation from the inside out, fully committing to God in all that we do and keeping from any sort of thing that would draw us deeper into the sin of the world. Some people only keep from sin if it's easy or if it's convenient to do. What Jesus is warning us, warning his disciples, here is that we have to be willing to sacrifice in fighting against sin, that nothing is worse than facing the wrath of a righteous God. It really is better to sacrifice in the battle against sin now than face the punishment of eternity later. Let's wrap up in verse 10. Last verse here. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Because God's mind and eye is always on his little ones, we do well to treat them with love and respect. God, he protects the humble. And with all that out of the way, with our text read through, I've got a bottom line for us. I've got a bottom line for us. If the question that we're asking today is, who is stealing the joy and the Christian enchantment from these children, then the answer is pretty straightforward. We are. Not just the church, not just his fellowship, all of us, right? Humanity is. We can't read that statistic, 75%, and absolve ourselves of blame by saying something like, well, okay, well, at least not my kids. My kids are still in the faith. And that's great. I say that with no sarcasm. That is something to celebrate. But let me ask another question. Does that statistic, that 75%, just cover denominational churches? No. No, it doesn't. It's talking about the Church of Christ, too. It's a problem everywhere. So wonderful. Your kids are still in the faith. Your own children still find joy in Christ, yet teens and young adults are still falling away left and right. Are we or are we not brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we or are we not a Christian community? We are. We are, and if we believe that to be true, that the weight of that 75% statistic falls on all of us. Every time a child leaves the church in favor of the world, that's our fault. When I was a youth minister, I would constantly see children missing church for sporting events, soccer, football, baseball. Even worse, I'd see children in church with their school books out, studying over the sermon. We love to talk about these kids. Oh, their parents are failing them. They're not raising them right. And sure, yeah, it's not a good look to suggest to your child that they prioritize athletics or school over God. I'm not going to come up here and pretend parents don't have a bigger influence on their children than anybody else. But man, I remember hearing talk. I remember hearing gossip. And it not once occurring to us that we may be part of the problem. That we aren't providing a Christian cocoon for these kids, that we aren't being as encouraging or as motivating as we could or should be, that we aren't telling these young people that we admire them and that they matter. The blame for the 75% falls on each one of us. How are we supposed to enter the kingdom like little children if all of our children are gone? I said there was going to be good news. That felt like more bad news, didn't it? I'm sorry. We're going to end on a high note. We talked a lot about that big number, 75% of 18 to 29-year-olds. You know who else was in that age group? Each of the 12 disciples, actually. And Jesus took that age range. He took that group. He changed the world. So what about us? What can we do? There's one more number we haven't discussed yet. If 75% leave, 25% stay. Let's talk about that 25%. All right, 25%, they hang around, they grow in their faith, they continue to live their lives of faith and in service to God. Why do they do that? Well, there are a lot of factors that contribute to the retention of faith. They all happen. Each one of them happen either in home or in the church. I'm going to talk about five of them. All right, number one, 25%. They ate dinner at least 5 of 7 nights with their family. No iPad, no snack in their room, a gathering around a table, right? Food is important. We undermine the importance of food. Christ showed us time and time and time again that a meal is probably one of the best ways we can actually connect with someone. Why do you think we love luncheons so much? Potlucks, they're great. They're wonderful. Number two, 25%, they served with their families in the ministry, children's ministry, volunteer work, helping where they're needed, loving church families. We carve out a spot for the younger generations to make themselves useful so that they feel appreciated. Number three, all of that 25% that stayed in the church, they had at least one spiritual experience inside the home, not just in church, in the home during the week. That's prayer, that's meditation, that's scripture reading. That's what we're talking about. We all need to be reminded that the active work of God does not end the instant we walk out these doors, does it? It's a lifestyle. It impacts every single facet of our existence. Number four, they were entrusted with responsibility at an early age. That goes hand in hand with serving families and ministry. Again, this is based on their capability, assisting with children's programs, leading prayer, helping with service projects, but we can't wait until they're ready for this or that responsibility. The bottom line is that young people are ready. They want to serve. They just need a community that trusts them. Finally, number five, 25% of young people that stayed in the church had at least one faith-focused adult in their lives apart from their parents. Apart from their parents. And it's right here, of course, that we circle all the way back around to community, where we re-emphasize that this sort of thing doesn't happen alone, that not all responsibility falls on the parents, but also on us. It falls on their brothers and sisters in Christ, and there is no better way to act like brothers and sisters than doing life together, by building each other up in the faith. We're the church, right? We're following in the footsteps of Christ. There's no other place that young people have as a refuge for that very important joy, that very important enchantment. The rest of the world out there, man, they're going to try and take that away. The church is the last place it's safe. Let's be that sanctuary. Protect and care for and trust responsibility to those who come after us, because they're the future. And we're going to talk about it next week. There's more good news. There's more good news. Hooray. I know we harped on many of the negatives today, but I'm promising you right now, we'll talk about more next week, that the future looks very bright. It does. God is active. God is moving in the younger generations. God is moving in us, and He continues to do amazing things. Every day, every hour, every minute, every second, God is moving and doing amazing things. If you're here and you believe that to be true, if you believe that God is real and active, if you believe that God gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross as a sacrifice, atonement for our sins, hey, you're in the right place. You're in the right place. The next step is to follow Christ's command for your life, to accept Him through baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the remissions of your sin. Now, if you're out here in these pews, maybe you were one of the people that at some point in your life disconnected yourself from the church, or maybe you feel, hey, I might have been responsible in pushing somebody away. The last thing I want anybody to hear is as if they're being called out or attacked in any way. Because more than anything else, God built His church to be forgiving, and He built it to be loving. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus doesn't look at your past. He looks toward your future. We want your future to include Him. We at Epsilon Church of Christ, we'd love to partner with you to make that happen. So if you're here, you just need congregational support. If you just need prayer for any reason whatsoever, just let us know. This morning, this front row of pews right here is open for anybody who wants to come forward, whether it be for baptism, to know more about why baptism is the key to your salvation, or whether it be for prayer, congregational support, for any reason whatsoever. If that is what you're looking for this morning, please do come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. sings now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day, on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here, angels are singing near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. Oh, wanderer, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail, almost is but to fail. Sad, that bitter well, oh, but